You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time here this morning and pray that could your spirit would speak through Tommy, that we would each hear something from you, from what he has to say, and walk away today encouraged. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Tommy, you are an Adventer, a vestryman. You are an entrepreneur, born and raised in Birmingham, Alabama. Yeah. But I bet a lot of us know a little bit about you, but why don't you start us kind of at the beginning? Tell us about your early life, what you were into, just your story. Yeah, tell us about who you are.
Yeah,
and I'll hand you this.
From my earliest, a lot of people see me driving cars, not nice cars, and those are clients' cars, most of those. So, if not all of them. And so, from an early age, I was. My parents made the mistake, really, or maybe it's in my opinion, it was a great thing, but they said, you know, we will match whatever you earn. Because I was always asking, you know, can I have a Ferrari when I turn 16 kind of thing. And essentially, I immediately, you know, telling a five-year-old Tommy that was, I immediately was like, I'm starting a business. And so started a detailing business, a car detailing business at the age of six called Attention to Detail. And it's still in certain capacities still going on. And I do it as a hobby now, but have some people that still are working out in California. And so essentially, you know, that kind of, just from my earliest memories, I was big into cars.
Yeah.
And, you know, it just kind of started me on a trajectory where, you know, they made that mistake. And that got me, you know, saving up some money for this car when I turned 16 and found a late 80s, like, old red Porsche. And, you know, essentially, I was just talking about, as y'all know, I mean, we were, a few of us were in, like, kindergarten, like, Mac McKinney, George, you know, anyone, George Thompson. And they all knew me as, like, the car guy. I've always been just, that's in my blood kind of thing. And so, essentially, with my parents saying, you know, we'll match whatever you earn, and then finding this red Porsche, that they were like, no, we're not going to let you have a red Porsche as your first car. You know, and I settled on a black Audi A4, 90s A4, which Thornton and I actually,
we ripped the oil pan out.
blew the engine up. Yeah. And, you know, it just, that kind of, I guess it was, I was blessed in the sense that I knew what I wanted to do from a pretty early age. And it's been a fun ride, but.
Yeah, you were telling me this. How much had you saved up for that car when you got it?
It was in the $20,000 to $30,000 range.
Yeah.
So
you made all this money from your car dealing.
Yeah, I would detail neighbors' cars. So I mean, my parents would let me, and all the neighbors would let me drive my mother's car at like, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old to all of their homes, like Dean and Phil Cook, some of the cooks that are here at the church. You know, Bucky McMillan, all that family, I would detail their cars for years because I was thinking Porsche 944. And I never ended up getting the car. But, I mean, I've got, you know, it was a good compromise.
Right.
But, yeah, it's, that was, I just was, everybody felt comfortable with me driving. I was just always had it.
Yeah,
I just was studying like my parents as they were driving, you know, and they were like, he's good to drive. Just the junior high, I was kind of the oldest in our grade. And so I was, even though you weren't supposed to be driving a car there to the junior high, I was driving to the school and got Jamie Justice and I got like suspended. Because I would loan my keys out when somebody needed to go to lunch, wanted to go to lunch, or to get poster board at CVS or whatever. I'd just be like, here are my keys. And you know, we got in trouble.
Yeah.
It was fun, though.
Yeah.
I don't regret it.
No, that's awesome stuff, and very funny.
Were you a Christian at that point in your life? Were you raised in a Christian home? What was that like?
Yeah, I was raised in a Christian home, went to a church here in town. But I would say the scales had not been pulled from my eyes yet, for sure. I was living like the world. And, you know, here I am. From a 30,000-foot view, it probably looks like I'm doing the same thing. But, yeah, the inner life is completely different. And, I saw my father have a huge conversion in the 90s, where he was in bed for like 4 days or so, couldn't get out of bed, and just had to rethink all of life. And that made a pretty big impact. I didn't witness all of it, but at that point, my parents were divorced, and so I was hearing about it and then witnessed, you know, I knew him well at that point. This was probably when I was 8 years old or so. And, you know, I knew him before, and then the after was a pretty big stark contrast. And so witnessing that, even though I was like, who is this Jesus freak? I could tell something had changed and it was real. And so that played a part. For sure.
Yeah, but that was kind of a process for you. It wasn't like your dad came to the faith and it was like, oh, wow, this is,
yeah,
I'm going to do this now, too.
It
took maybe a little bit longer.
Oh, yeah. Oh, gosh. Yeah. It took a long time. Yeah.
It took me, you know, it took, I guess, 2 decades or so where I was witnessing that. I'd grown up in, you know, it's kind of a nominal go to church. I was hearing the gospel, but of course I wasn't hearing. And I got to a point where I had moved out to California. I thought that was going to make me happy. I had, consumed every episode probably 3 times of Entourage. And I was like, I am going out to California. And I loved it. It was a fun time. But, you know, I thought it was going to make me happy. I'm like, why am I, you know, I'm doing everything that I think I'm supposed to do. And I wasn't. And I ended up moving back to Birmingham. And, you know, because as you do, when you kind of grow up someplace, you think everywhere has got to be better. And so it's like, well, I'm definitely getting the hell out of here the second I graduate. And I actually didn't. I mean, all my friends were walking. When they were walking at graduation, I had already moved out there. I was gone. I had my diploma mailed to my parents. And, you know, I moved back to Birmingham. I've got the job. I mean, I'm working. That detailing thing is going great. I'm managing car collections for people, which had started out in California. And I wake up one day, I'd had people over the night before, and I wake up to this just smell of beer. There are a bunch of beer cans in my sink. And I'll just never forget being like, why? And I don't know what date this was. It was more of a, not a point, more of a process kind of thing, but it was 2014. And I just realized, is this what life is all about? Like, I've got the car I want. I'm dating who I want to date. I'm in the apartment I want to live in. I've moved back to Birmingham. I moved to California. I'm doing what I think is going to make me happy. And I'm like, why is, you know, this just can't be the rest of life. Like, decades of this. I just don't want to do this forever. If this is life, this is not, you know, I feel like all the variables were going well. But inside I was just not content, you know? And so that got me, my father and stepmother, had get the Jesus freaks, had given me this book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. And I get up out of bed and I walk straight to it. And I mean, it was like some automatic thing. You know, I just got up and walked to that book and opened it up. And till this day, I've actually yet to read the book. but I just read through the chapter titles and everything and flipped through some of the stuff. And that just started a journey of getting on the internet and listening to different pastors and then starting to kind of church surf around, check out a bunch of churches in Birmingham and go to the church where I'd grown up. And I mean, I was going every weekend. I was going to different, sometimes I'd go to one service at 8 and then go to another service at a different church at, you know, 11 or something. And you know, it was just I wasn't in the bed for 4 days like my dad, but it was it was a pretty big difference. And although things, you know, I did kind of go through an asceticism kind of monk phase, which I wish I could say lasted years, but it just was probably days or maybe a week or two.
What brought that on?
I was like, it was, you know, you hear about people burning their records, that kind of thing. I was like, I immediately put my phone car up for sale and got a beat up.
What did you sell?
A Porsche Cayman.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
And, so I finally got, it wasn't a 944, but finally got that Porsche. And I was like, I'm going to, you know, for Jesus, I'm going to sell this thing. And, you know, I immediately realized that that's what, like, Satan wanted me to do. You know, that's not, Satan wanted me to retreat from the world and to stop doing all this stuff and to pull back and not be who God made me to be. Who, you know, God had given me this gift of just knowing cars, and that's what my vocation was, and that's what I did and loved. And there was a little bit, I'm not going to say which church, but there was a church that kind of, it was not conducive to be, it was kind of like a Shakala or a Babette's Feast kind of situation where they thought anything that was nice was like evil.
For those of us who didn't get that reference, Shakala and Babette's Feast.
Yeah, where like Babette's Feast, oh my gosh, such a good movie. Both of them are. But where it's this, during the war, Danish woman goes up to Sweden, I think.
Oh, and, right.
And she is escaping World War II, getting far away. And she like stumbles into this like Amish community. And they think she's a really good chef. And they think that what she does is just of the devil. You know, good food, rich food was just the most sinful thing. It's the same with Shakala.
Right.
Moving into a town and starting a chocolate business, and they just think this is evil. And then ending up real, you know, I don't want to give the story away, but yeah. It's not evil. You know, we make it, you know, we give it power that it doesn't have, kind of thing. And so,
so you have you have the Porsche, you sell the Porsche and you buy
Honda. It was a Honda Ridgeline, right? A beat up Honda Ridgeline. Just not me.
Dream car.
Yeah, my dream car. It was not just. All my friends, all my clients, everybody was like, you know, what is, really? Like, this just isn't you, you know, and we know it's not you, and what's going on?
Yeah.
Which was maybe a good way to bring it full circle when I bought that Porsche back. Because I was able to, a lot of my clients are wealthy people, you know, by definition, they've got car collections that, you know, I'd help them add value to. We would get them judged. We would restore them, get them judged. You know, goal is to keep them for 10 years and then sell them.
Right.
And, you know, so they were, you know, by definition had some doubloons.
Yeah.
And so to go from a Honda back to a Porsche was, they were like, okay, he's back.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So tell us about you're going to you're looking around at churches. You end up at a, shall we say, more ascetic church, mm-hmm. Where that's kind of their culture and their vibe, mm-hmm. the Christian expression,
yeah,
their faith. But you land at the Advent. Tell us mm-hmm. about how yeah. that came to be.
Yeah, what's their fault? They on their Jumbotron, like during, I guess it was around Lent, they said
that this being the church you were,
yeah, this being yeah. the church, I was going through the membership process there, and there's some things that were rubbing me the wrong way. All the new members had to be baptized, had to be rebaptized, and I was just like, I don't, you know, let's open our Bibles up here, and I just don't see that where that's, you know, not a huge thing, but I was like, yeah, I'll do it, but I don't need to. Me being baptized as a child in a Methodist church worked, so why do I need to do it again? They ironically said on this TV said during Lent, and they didn't practice Lent, but they said, hey, for the season of Lent, there's a church in town called the Advent, and they have this Lent lunch thing. And so I didn't think much of it, but a friend who some of y'all may know, Anna Threadcraft, she is good at getting people together, and she said, hey, let's all meet up one day downtown, and a few of us work downtown. It's mostly a group of people that lived and worked down here, and we went, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is where I'm supposed to be. You know, I knew a lot of people. It was a combination of where I was going and where I'd grown up. I mean, it was kind of funny in the sense that when I was growing up, I hated church. I hated being an acolyte. I hated hymns. I mean, that stuff I hated. And it's kind of funny how then I became to like love all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And
you were telling me maybe one of your first times at the Advent was the Good Friday service, right?
Yeah. One of them, there were a few things. So I'd always like stand in the back, like not even sit in a pew. I'd just stand in the back. I was just like observing, I guess. And plus it was maybe full or something. And I just was like, I was coming in late on two wheels or something and just decided to stand in the back. But yeah, there were a few meaningful, or it was all meaningful. I mean, everybody was so nice. You know, I noticed the parking lot that there were some fun cars in the parking lot. There's like in the, you know, clergy parking lot. I was like, okay, these people feel, you know, they enjoy an old Mercedes wagon, like good for them, you know. Or our friend Stephen McCarthy had a Mini Cooper. I'm like, okay, they're not feeling like they have to have this outwardly pious, like I'm gonna drive a Volkswagen Beetle or something, which is where I was going, the church where I was going. And so, yeah, I mean, watching the pastor bring in the cross, and he ended up being one of my best friends, was his best man in his wedding, Stephen McCarthy, who was a curate here for 2 years, curacy fellow. I remember standing in the back, and they were singing, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?
Right.
And he had such a good voice. I just remember there being this person that had such a good voice. He was standing in the back also, like a few people over. And years later, I was like, were you in the back, like on a Good Friday service at the Advent, you know, singing? And he was like, that was me. Yeah, that was 100% me. So it was like all these things just kind of came together, became good friends, people here. And yeah, it was a good combination of the preaching of the church where I was going at the time, but also the hymns and stained glass windows and the traditions and things like that of where I'd grown up. And plus it was just good timing. The scales had been pulled from my eyes and I was like, okay, this is where I'm, it's just one of those automatic things. I was like, yep, this is it.
Yeah. Yeah. Something you've talked about is that God kind of, maybe you kind of give something up or something is taken away and you kind of get it back. It's interesting. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Kind of hearing you talk about, I hated being an acolyte.
Yeah.
I hated
yeah.
the hymns.
Yeah.
You know, I hated this pomp and circumstance. But then
yeah.
you come back to a church like the Advent.
Yeah.
you know, of all services, the Good Friday, I mean, that service just brings the house down with, you know, the hymns, the liturgy. It's such a powerful experience.
Yeah.
It's cool how that kind of came about.
Yeah. I mean, it's almost scary. It's like what you don't like. Like sometimes I think, okay, I write down like, what do I not like now? Like as an illustration, like as a kid, I hated tomatoes and olives and sardines and oysters and cottage cheese and pimento cheese. And now those are my favorite things. And like, I had a tomato salad last night and I was like, this is, you know, just one of my favorite things. And I used to hate those things. So it's like, okay, what now in 2026 do I dislike? And it's like in 20 years or so, these might be my favorite things. You know, I mean, I don't know. There's something to that. You know, God's just kind of proven like, okay, you say you don't like this, but I'm the one in control. And you might, the story's not over. You say you don't like this, but that might not be the end.
Yeah.
That's not the
last
talk word.
Talk about, you know, kind of pulling it out like, you know, you're at the Advent and you've kind of found this freedom as a Christian to live into your giftings. Kind of talk more about that, like kind of that, your evolution of thinking on that and just kind of, you know, kind of what God's given you how to serve him in that way.
Yeah. I mean, kind of deep down, I feel like as Christians, we're supposed to be the ones, you know, sadly, I think we let the world kind of define what life is and how to enjoy life and the good gifts and how to party and how to have a good time rightly and without making something that it's not. And I feel like we should be the ones kind of teaching people how to throw a good dinner party or, you know, enjoy these good things that he's given us in the right order. But that's kind of my, you know, I think the fear of the unknown, you know, before the scales are pulled from our eyes and, you know, we might have a lot of head knowledge about what Christianity is, but we don't. It's the fear of like giving it all up. You know, I don't want to give this up, you know, I don't want to give this car up or I don't want to, you know, this or that. And then ironically, give it up, you step out in faith and then he gives it back to you.
Yeah.
You know, and you appreciate it in the right way. Being able to relate to clients who, you know, maybe have it's maybe a little difficult for them to by definition, they've got a lot of cars, got a lot of money. And sometimes it allowed me to be able to relate to them and sympathize with them because I was in the car world.
Yeah.
And I could use what had happened to me as a way to, you know, God using me to minister to them. So the whole ascetic period, which didn't last long, but, you know, realized like that's what the devil wants me to do is to pull away from these people. Pull away from the car world and realize like, no, God has put me here with these people for a reason. And I'm supposed to be right here, you know, and continue doing the gift that God gave me, you know, and not feeling shame about it or, you know, and letting it flourish.
Yeah. And I think you've even led like a Bible study with some of these individuals, right?
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah, so it's been a good thing. The Advent helped me with Michael Weeks. We started a Bible study, and yeah, it was great. It's still kind of going on.
Cool, yeah. And, you know, it strikes me when I was, listening to you say that, I was thinking of the verse in Romans. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And, you know, it's the judgment of God that leads us to repentance. And it's interesting. Yeah. You can be that, just a friend, just somebody who shares the passion, the interest, and But I think your own open-handedness about this and freedom with that, yeah, that's really...
Yeah. Yeah, and there have been things that, I mean, you know, I've as we all suffer, I mean, I've been through things that I'm also able to relate with them on. My parents' divorce was very hard on me as a child. Lost a brother. I'm like the primary caregiver for two family members. And, you know, being able to get to a point where it's like, okay, I can actually be thankful. Like, you know, I can say my parents' divorce is the best thing that ever happened to me, you know, because I'm able to relate to friends and they're, you know, that are going through divorce.
Right.
And then if they have children, able to talk to the children. And it's this shift of like actually being thankful for, you know, things that in the moment I would say were bad things, you know, but God turns it into something that's, you know, he's able to work through our suffering to help, you know, other people, relate to other people. And so just kind of knowing that, okay, whatever I go through, you know, is just, it's going to get used in some way. It might take a long time, might not be in this life, but it's going to, God's going to use it in some way. It's just kind of a, you're asking about freedom. Yeah, I mean, it's like, okay, well, there's some freedom there. It's like, no matter what happens, God's going to use it.
Yeah.
And, yeah, it might not you know, I might not see in this life, you know, my brother dying, you know, but in the next life, I trust that I will. And, you know, it's just an expectation, just knowing it'll happen.
Right.
It's like not a shift from when I see results, then I'll believe. It's a, because I believe, I know I will see,
yeah,
you know,
right,
this makes sense at some point. And so that's been good to, yeah, clients and friends and, you know, to be able to relate, you know, it's like, okay, it's the Tolkien, you know, what suffering is not a gift kind of thing.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's great stuff. So I think we probably have a couple minutes left. Maybe does we have a question or two for Tommy? Comments?
Sure.
So did you hate washing dishes as a kid because you were a dishwasher and lunches?
Thank you. Well, my skills in detailing cars come in play with dishes. Yeah.
Thank you. I have a question, Tommy. Talk about your relationship with Libby and how that is affected
your life. Yeah. Oh gosh. She. Oh golly. We had a mutual friend, Gene Davenport. He was one of my best clients, and he has a coffee thing, which he's no longer with us, but he that thing at Gilchrist, this coffee group at Gilchrist, still goes on. And that's where I met Libby. And it was kind of it was pre-2014. So I was still in the mode of like, who's, you know, here's another Jesus break. Who is this?
Wait, tell them who Libby is.
Oh, yeah, Libby Spain. Beautiful 92-year-old, lovely lady. I mean, if y'all have ever read the, I think it's The Great Divorce, The End of the Great Divorce, where the woman... has all the people that she's brought to Christ around her. Is that right, Gil?
Yeah.
You're shaking your head. Yeah. That's who I think of Libby. I know, like, all the women in my life were praying for me for years. And Libby was that last big one. She would give me books and stuff. We would, you know, Bonhoeffer was one of them. And, yeah, she's just, you know, she was a widow at the point when I met her, and she's just, I don't know, she was one of those people who kind of ushered me into the kingdom a little bit, you know, gave me that little nudge. So she was going to Briarwood at the time, and this is when I was kind of church surfing around, and we both decided to come, I had to come to the Advent, you know, that whole story, and through Lenten lunches, and I was like, you got to come to the Advent. And so we would, you know, met down here and we'd sit together And that was that. We both decided to move our, you know, letters here kind of thing. And but yeah, she's doing great. Well, Kirkwood. Yeah. Yeah. I'll tell you. I'll tell her yes about him.
All right. Well, folks, I think we're out of time, but thanks to Tommy for sharing. Yeah, that was a great word, man. Thank you.
No, thank you.
Yeah.
It's a great interview. I'd never been interviewed before, so.
Here you go.
Yeah. It's not great.
It's our live podcast studio.
Yeah. I like it. I hope I haven't pressed some button here. I mean, I hope it's all.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Thank you all.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.